I've heard it many times as a pastor. I've been a pastor for a while now. And it goes like this: Pastor, we don't know what happened. And Christian families talking about a child who walks away from the faith. And of course, that is going to happen sometimes. We do not have the power to change the heart. We do not have the power. We don't exercise the decree of election. God does. But in many times, when you peel it back, you will see a pattern to this. And it goes like, and they say, we don't understand how this happened. We did all the right things. I'm always worried when I hear that. And then it usually involves structure. We took them to Sunday school when they were little. We sent them to a Christian school. We homeschooled them. We made them go to youth group. And we did the right things. And usually it's one description or another of how they outsource the discipleship of their children to others. And one of the most, I talked about Christian, I do the Masculine Mandate conferences. When I do these in churches, I always do the opening address, and then I talk about marriage, and then I talk about fatherhood. And maybe you may say, oh, it's irrelevant to me. Well, don't be so sure. And you say, well, I've already raised my kids. Yes, but you have influence, and you have prayer lives. I want to talk about the Masculine Mandate as the principle of working and keeping that paradigm applies to them. And the heart of it is found in Proverbs 23, verse 26. I think the most important statement, maybe one of the more important statements the Bible ever says about a father to his children, these words: my son, give me your heart. Father, I pray now for your blessing on this discussion from the scriptures on biblical fatherhood. And I pray for the children of this church and of the other churches here, that they would have fathers who know you and who desire their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I kind of underplayed the keeping, the protecting part of marriage, because that's not where the big problem tends to lie. But I want to start with that when it comes to the discipline of our children. The keeping part of being a father, working and keeping, the protecting part is discipline. We must discipline our children. You have the example of David, King David, that great man of God, and his horrible record as a father. Just appalling. Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. And there's an explanation in 1 Kings, I think it's 1:6, it's in 1 Kings chapter 1, where it says, at no time did David displease his sons. He never rebuked them. He was too busy, and he's being King David, he's writing Psalms, you know, he's conquering, but he's a father. Or it's like Eli, the priest, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, and the disaster of the debauchery they were doing at the gates of the tabernacle. We're told that while Eli did rebuke them, he never governed them. And we as fathers must protect our children with our wives through discipline. It is 1 Kings 1:6. We must discipline them. And by that means, we are to exercise lordly authority to seek their obedience. Look at Genesis 18:19. I mentioned this last night, but here's the exact reference. What does God expect of Abraham? I will read it for you. I'll race you there. Genesis 18:19. I have chosen him that he may command his children. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So Christian fathers are to exercise authority, God-given authority, over their children. We are to command them. We are to exercise authority in opposition to sin and ungodliness. We are to seek their obedience. You know, I was often saying to my children, the reason why you are to obey me is not that I'm bigger than you, because the day may come when you're bigger than me. You certainly are going to be stronger than me. The reason you are to obey me is because God has appointed me your father. And this, what is it? Children, obey your parents. Every Christian child should have memorized this as a child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. The Southern version of it. For this is right. You will obey your mother because this is right. And you will, and if you don't, you will pay, you will answer to moi. And my sons definitely were raised, you know, every boy particularly around middle school loses respect for his mother. And the father has to come along and go, I got news for you, pal. You will obey your mother because this is right. God has granted us authority, and we build into our children at an early age a respect for authority. God, help the pagan children. I said this 20 years ago, and now they're unleashed in our society. The pagan children of America who were never taught authority and to submit to authority. In fact, they were taught the exact opposite. I saw a commercial recently. It made me want to scream. It was a carpet commercial. And it was chilled. I saw it one time, but it struck in my mind. And these little children, little toddlers are pouring milk everywhere and throwing food around. And the parents are going, we don't believe they should be given boundaries. We got this new rug. And I'm going, just shoot the child now. What a hateful thing to do to a human child than to convey the idea that they should never be told no. And of course, you and I know that that there's sin in their hearts, that the weeds of sin, and weeds grow unless we've got to be at warfare with weeds. And I say, if you ever want proof of the doctrine of original sin, work in the nursery. No, I mean it. No, yeah, as a parent, how hard is it to get your children to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am? There's many beatings along the trail, spankings. And then when they go to school and one child uses a curse word, immediately they start using it. Why? Their hearts are tilted towards evil. There's this bent. They have the same total depravity that is in you prior to the regenerating work of Christ. And we have an uphill fight. We're at war with sin. We must govern our children seeking obedience. And we're to do it with self-control. That's the corollary. Fathers should not provoke your children. Well, let me start with little children. This means that we must spank our children. I'm sure you're taught that in this church. I realize I can be arrested in several states. I don't care. Tennessee's probably not one of them. I was in Canada doing this one time. I said, you must physically punish your children with the God-given ministry of spanking. And someone came to me and said, you know, you just broke Canadian law. I don't care. Yeah. I mean, and what does the Bible say? Spare the rod, kill the child. All these proverbs, they are absolutely true. We are to use physical reproof with our children. Now, I will, for time's sake, I will say this. If you have little children and you want to know about spanking, go buy Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart, right? And it's the great book of our lifetime on parenting little children, aiming for their hearts. And the chapter there on spanking has blessed my family. There's a whole biblical thing. You know, spanking really is not beating your children. It's a ministry of repentance. It's a ministry of love. My wife would call me and go, oh, covenant head, I just spanked your son 7 times. And I know that Ted Tripp's book says, I'm to seek the heart. And until there's restoration and forgiveness, I'm to keep up with the ministry of corporal punishment to his sensitive little backside. But I'm a little tired of doing it, and I'm frustrated. Oh, covenant head, what are your instructions? I go, well, thank you, wife, for that proper submission to my marital lordship. You don't need to write it down. I want you to do 2 things. Spank him an 8th time. Yes, and you tell him when I get home, that child who I love is going to answer to his father. You go, oh, that's no, it's love. That is love. And I really mean it. If you got little children, buy Shepherding a Child's Heart. And the whole thing about what our goal in spanking is a tender heart. It is repentance. It's a tender heart. And we don't, in fact, I will say this right now. The greatest enemy in fatherly discipline is anger. And that's hard because you get really mad as a father. There's nothing till you're being defied by your own child. You go, I don't really have an anger problem. Well, have children. And the first time that child defies you, you're going to be mad. And you may need to go and cool down and pray before you discipline him. Anger is the enemy of godly discipline. And we need to be self-controlled, not provoking them, not taking it out on them. And I've done all of those things. And when I've done it, by the way, I've asked for the forgiveness of my children, told them their father sinned against them. And would they please forgive their father? Because they're Christians, their father's a Christian. He sins and he asks for forgiveness. But we must discipline our children in order to make the heart tender to God's authority. I was on a plane one time, quite a while ago, and a guy was with like a five-year-old son. I had the blessed aisle seat that I love so much, and the father had the window, and little monster, little Esau, is right next to me. And it's like a three-hour flight, and it's just horrible the way he's talking to his father, and then the pathetic father's going, "Oh, honey, I'll give you candy if you don't do that." I'm like going, and I wanted to go, excuse me, I'm a Christian father, and I'm a trained spanker. I would be happy to take your little monster into the room there and discreetly administer to him the means of grace. But I did not do so because I don't love the child. It's not my child. It's not my problem. I don't really care. I just want to shut up, right? And you know, the flight's over in 45 minutes. I'm just sitting there going, I just prayed for him. The folly of our times, the ruin of our times. You must protect your sons and daughters by spanking them and do it in a godly way. Really, I can only commend the great chapter on that in Shepherding a Child's Heart. Don't do it at Walmart unless you're in the parking lot with a minivan. It's a sad thing, but no point courting arrest. I'm not contradicting the teaching of this church, am I, Ron? Oh, good. I didn't think I was. I'd be happy to if I was. We are sparing their lives. We must do that. I mean, just the thought. 20 years ago, I was standing right here at some other church, and I said, I can only imagine these children today, what they're going to be like when they're 20 years old. Well, now we know. And there is something about the little years that the heart, there's a molding of little children, the instinct of authority. My father spanked me. When I had my first children, they were little. We were visiting my mother. My dad was with the Lord. And my mother, who had not been converted then, but she was a wonderful woman, later was converted. She said, "Do you have to spank him?" "Yes." She said, "I don't remember ever spanking you." "Well, I do. The shoe, the spoon, the, you know." I was a hand spanker because I just had I have good wrists. I would get both the sound and the tactile sensation. My wife was a spoon implement spanker. No, what matters is the intentionality. We're not trying to hurt them. We're not venting our anger on them. We are aiming for these children to have tender hearts before the Lord by means of his designated authority, his mommy and his daddy. I will say, while I'm on the subject, a couple of good things about, this is true of all reproof, all of discipline. Having a good cheer is very helpful. Having a light heart. Again, I think in the army of being chewed out by commanders who had a sense of humor versus being chewed out by commanders who don't have a sense of humor. It's a totally different thing. You humanize it. I always tell my children, I don't have a doghouse. I spank you, it's over, I move on. I'm not mad at you. I do have a penalty box. But there is no cloud of resentment. You know what I'm talking about? That's what's harmful. This cry, you know, oh, you're down, dad's bad side. I don't have a bad side towards my children. I have a penalty box, and you are in it. Yeah, but it's love, it's joy. I can joke with you after, you know, beating you, after disciplining you. Why? It's just very helpful. It's also helpful with your poor wife if you are the bad cop. I always had the rule that when you got to dad, you paid a premium. And my poor wife spanked them 10 times more than I spank children a ton. I changed a ton of diapers, but she spanked them exponentially more times than I did. And what a burden for a wife to come home, for the husband to come home. She goes, "Oh, great, you know, now the discipline's gone out the window. Daddy's home. Oh, that's not good." It ought to be, she goes, "The sheriff is in town. All right. I can see the look on their faces. All right." And that's my advice to you. I mean, be cheerful, be loving. You must discipline your children, or you, even David, raises Amnon Absalom and Adonijah. And you're going, and David goes, I don't understand what happened. Well, I do, David. The Bible understands. 1 Kings 1:6 says you didn't discipline them. And only the father. I don't spank other people's children. The youth ministry doesn't spank other people's children. There might be arrangements where parents will, you know, will say, look, but I think it's particularly a fatherly and motherly thing. It's part of that fatherly discipline. But you get to the point where it no longer matters. You're somewhere along in puberty, you know, any self-respecting child goes, go ahead, you know. Oh, by the way, my daughter is a teacher in a Title I elementary school, and they don't have any discipline. In her first year as a teacher, I said, how's it going? She goes, I had a child today slamming a desk against the wall for 2 straight hours. I'm like, and did the principal beat him in the hallway? I mean, I was a boy in the second grade. The vice principal would walk the hallways with a paddle with holes in it. Remember that? And then Joey, go out in the hallway. He'd lean against the wall. You'd hear him. I was never paddled because I learned, buddy. Joey's lesson is good enough for me. And you get to the point where you're like, I don't care. But we still discipline middle school. In fact, I would argue that the adolescent ages are the vital time for character formation. And it's verbal reproof. The verbal reproof of a loving, engaged father becomes what's most important. I think the last time I spanked, my two youngest children are girls. And I think that they were like in 6th and 7th grade. And I just said, look, this is so bad the way you talk to your mother. It's a thing. I'm going to spank you. And that's embarrassing. It's embarrassing for me too. I don't have them pull their pants down at 11, but I come to my office, I'm going to spank you. You should be ashamed of yourself. That was my last spanking. It's verbal reproof. It's the same father I was talking about last night with the nurturing attaboy who pulls him aside and says, young man, I am ashamed of what you did. When I was about 13 years old, my father was a colonel at Fort Leavenworth, which means we lived in a monstrous house, and we were next to, if you know Fort Leavenworth, Grant Avenue, at the very end on Grant Avenue, with the mailbox around the mail post office around the corner. I lived in that quarters. And that meant that the post office Dempsey dumpster was behind our house. And my older brother figured out there was pornography in there. And so he was the source of Playboy magazines for all the youth of Colonel's Row. And I, of course, was, you know, saw them as well. And he had quite a stash. It was kind of a thing for his reputation. And one day my father, someone called, and I was on the 3rd floor. My brother and I had a floor to ourselves. And my father's in the kitchen, and I was trained to answer the phone a certain way. Colonel Phillips' residence, Ricky speaking, how may I help you, ma'am or sir? This was the correct way you answered the phone in my household. And so my father and I pick up the phone at the same time. And he hears me start, and he goes, and all he's doing is, he's hearing how I do, right? And then he hears, hey, Ricky, do you have the magazines? It was Robert Brown down the street, that rascal. And my father is listening, and he realizes he's talking about pornography. And I'm like, yeah, I think the latest magazine's up here, and, you know, stop by or whatnot. So my father comes traipsing up to the 3rd floor, and he goes, son, I wasn't really eavesdropping. I just picked up the phone the same time you did. Wanted to hear how you're answering the phone. Then I heard the conversation, and I want you to take me to your pornography stash. It wasn't my pornography stash. It was my brother's pornography. But anyway, this is all the Lord's work in my life. So my father goes to this massive stack of Playboys my brother has. I knew where they were. And he goes, you know, Ricky, it's the hypocrisy that bothers me. If this is what you like, don't do it in secret. Be a man. Let's put them up around your room. And he takes out the centerfolds of these Playboy magazines, and he tacks them around the walls of my bedroom, and then leans down the stairwell and says, Margaret! And I stand there, and my father goes, you know, Ricky wants you to see what's in his heart, Mom. That has been the greatest help to me as an adult. I really haven't struggled with porn that much because I'm ashamed of it. Why did I become ashamed of it? Because I never even got to tell him, they weren't my magazines. My brother let me take the fall. I never got that. I was just so horrified by the whole experience. And he He made something that is shameful, shameful in my heart. And I've always, even for us as a non-Christian adult, something about pornography was dirty. And I'm great. Where did I get that? In my adolescent years, my father rebuked me and he privately shamed me about that which is shameful. And for me, I'm so grateful for that. That is the picture of how God intends verbal reproof to work in a father-child relationship. It's a little different with boys and girls, but the principle is the same. We are to rebuke their sin. I'll give you an example from my oldest son, who's a wonderful boy, and he knows I tell this story. When he was an adolescent, he was an older brother, and he was a bit of a bully to his younger brother. You know how pre-adolescent boys are little children, they don't have any testosterone yet. They're sissies. I mean, they're little boys. And they're sweet little tender, you know, weaklings. That's why Vikings didn't let fathers around their children until they were 10. Because they would have killed them, you know. it's just being a little boy. I love little boys that way. There's those tender little hearts. And I came home one day. My wife said to me, look, I look out the back window door and your son's waiting for upstairs. And he's got his hand around the throat of his little brother and he throws him to the ground. And I've had him in his room since then. I'm like, wow, man. So I go up my seat, Matthew, and I go, Matthew, all your life I've been so proud to be your father, because Matthew's a winner, buddy. He's got the warrior spirit, and he's on the mound pitching, he hits homers, he gets A's, and he's like a really fun son to raise. You make me now ashamed that you bear my name. I'm just telling you, it's just you and me in the room. But God made you strong, not that you could dominate a boy who's weak just because he's littler than you. And God gave you so many gifts, not that you would glorify in hurting other people. And I have to look into my own heart and ask myself, where did a boy who's my son get this? Because I am ashamed of you. I will tell you, he was never a bully again. He was never. We all need it. We all need it, right? There's nothing like a father to deliver loving rebuke to a child. Now, I'm going to talk about the discipleship path that has to be there too. There has to be a bondedness. There has to be my dad. This can't be the divorced father who comes in once a year and wants to just, we can't do that. I'm talking about an actual dad in a bonded relationship. It's those rebukes, and it's a little different with girls, but it's there with girls too. The father, I said last night, God gave the masculine nurture influence. We bear our father's name. We are who our fathers thought we were in so many cases. And so that fatherly rebuke, wives do it too, but that tender, loving truth goes to the heart. I strongly emphasized to my boys in those adolescent years, I wanted them to be servant leaders. I remember dropping off Matthew at Boy Scouts at age 11, back when we could do Boy Scouts. You know, you probably have trail life. God bless trail life. We got to do Boy Scouts, and before they did, our church canceled our Boy Scout troop as soon as they went pro gay. We can't do that. But back then, we had a troop at the church, and he was so nervous at 11. You know, there's a big rite of passage, and I remember sitting in the parking lot. I said, Matthew, you're at the bottom of it now. You will rise up through hard work and faithfulness, and when you become a leader, what I want of you is servant leadership. Christ-like, and he heard that from me a million times. And at the next level, we're doing something. I'm thrilled when you win the award. What I want to hear is you were a servant leader, that you sacrifice yourself for the blessing of others. That's biblical manhood. When he was at the Christian Boy State, I knew he was going to get elected governor, because Matthew gets elected governor. And I said to him, I'm going to be really proud if you get elected governor. What I want to hear is that you humbly served other people. He's in University of Chicago Law School. He just got a clerkship one level below the Supreme Court as a conservative Christian attorney he'll be. And I was so proud. His first day at University of Chicago Law School, I said, how'd it go? He goes, there was a guy who showed up late, was disheveled, didn't. And rather, my instinct, dad, is to run to the front and get attention. You know, it's kind of who we are. But I just thought about the Lord, and I went back to the end and I helped this guy who didn't know what he was doing and got him straight. I'm like, that's the fruit of things that happen when they're 10 years old. And he goes, and turns out the guy's a Michigan fan. I'm like, that's the Lord's blessing on you. I mean, you know, and the guy's a Christian friend now. I mean, but that's not how, I'm not saying, see, look what I did. I'm just saying that's the fruit of fatherly rebuke and nurture. We must rebuke sin, particularly the big ones that you see. Did I mention guard against anger yet? I did. Do not shame publicly, shame privately, and pray. I will say, by the time your child leaves puberty, awfully late in the game to be disciplining. It's awfully late in the game. Now, you do what you have to do. But I have people who are grandchildren, and the children came to them, and it's going to be an uphill fight. We instill respect for authority, apart from which, you know, the Bible says you can't even live. We do that as when they're little children. We instill character primarily in adolescence. And we've got to, people, you know, we only had one child. I said we were in 2-on-1. We had our second child. I said we were in a 1-to-1 man-to-man defense. We went zone when we had 3. At 5, we're in the box and 1. Basketball analogy. Box and 1 is you're playing zone except for one guy's getting man-to-man coverage. In our family, we don't have any now. That's the child in adolescence. A child going through puberty, adolescence needs a lot of affection. It's hard. Remember that? Yuck. They're aware of sins they didn't have before. They feel awkward. They need a lot of tender love and acceptance from their mother and father. They need a lot of parental reproof to mold their character. Now, that's the keeping side. Let's talk about the working side, which is discipleship. I think Christians, thanks to James Dobson, thank you, Jim Dobson, for Dare to Discipline. What a blessing that is. Christian parents in a church like yours are spanking, and you're probably doing a fair amount of rebuke. We have to do that to protect them, but it doesn't work on its own. It cannot be even the primary, it's kind of the negative we do. It's a necessary negative. I don't enjoy it, but I got to do it. It bears fruit. The action is in the working, in the nurturing, and that is called the discipleship of our children. And here's the thing. This is what you cannot outsource. You cannot outsource the spanking of your children. You cannot outsource the rebuking of your children. Although when a high school coach rebukes your child, that's a good thing. I loved it. My son was getting chewed out by a baseball coach. My wife goes, do something. I'm like, I'm praising God is what I'm doing. I'm loving every second of this. Yeah. But I disciple them. I minister to their heart. My son, give me your heart. That's the heart of the discipling, the working dad. And of course, you give them your heart. We must disciple our children. We must lead the hearts of our children personally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they live with us. And so they have to see an authentic Christianity, not a perfect keeping of the law. Christ is the only one who can do that. But repentance, forgiveness, new obedience. We're sincerely living under the authority of the word. We confess our sins. I remember acting in anger to children and getting on my knees and saying, would you please forgive daddy? Daddy sinned against you. And daddy's, you know, and I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus died for my sins. And it's a real Christianity and a real seeking after the grace of the Lord in our lives. And we bond with our children. 1972 was a big year in my life. I was born in 1960, which means I'm getting old. It happens to everybody. 12 years old, a big life in a boy's life. My father spent 1972 in Vietnam. And I remember taking him to the airport at Kansas City. He'd been a battalion commander at Fort Riley in the 1st Infantry Division, 24th MEC, and he was going over to command a tank battalion in Vietnam. I heard the dreaded words. I knew he was going to say them, and he did say them. He said, Jimmy, while I'm gone, you're the man of the house. Now, you may know that my name is not Jimmy. I am the younger son, and I would say both my father and my older brother spent 1972 facing guerrilla warfare. But it's a tough. I mean, you know, my father's in war, and there's so many emotions when your father's away at war, and it's just a very difficult thing. He actually came back at Christmas that year to testify before Congress, and he came home for a week. It was the worst week of our lives. He drops out of the war, he's home for a week, goes, we're like, stay there until you come back. But anyway, I look back on my father's love for me during that year, and it was primarily via letters. Our deal was our family would make a cassette tape for Dad every Saturday. Remember, it's an ancient technology, you know. And my mother wrote a letter to him every day. My brother and I each wrote a letter to him every Saturday, and we made a family cassette, and we sent it to him. And he would most weeks make a cassette for us, and we'd get it in the mail. And I would get notes from my father, and they would go like this. You know, Ricky, your mother told me about really how you've grown as a baseball player. And man, I knew you were going to. And she told me about a catch you made in center field that won the game. And son, so I can't even talk about it now without being emotional. He said, son, look, I'm at war. Our country's got to fight a war. And I wasn't there, but I can see it. I'm just so proud of you, and I can't wait to get home. What does that do to a boy whose father is commanding a tank unit in the war? And he writes home, and that, it goes straight to my heart. And I was very close. People said to me, you know, your father's kind of a tough guy. He's my father, and he loved me. And then I get another note. Son, I'm going to cut to the chase. There's going to be hell to pay when I get home from Vietnam if you keep talking back to your mother. And there's this whole, and what was he doing? He was showing an interest in me. And he was excited about me. And he was connected to me. Again, the emotionally distant man is a problem. Do not be emotionally distant from your children. Be close to them. And I don't have those letters, by the way. I don't know what along the way. I don't know what happened. But I remember them, and it was how he was. You know, he was offered a job in London that would have guaranteed him a star. He was the son of a World War II general, and my grandfather was a great guy. And therefore, my father didn't really care about making general because his father had made general by neglecting his children. So my father, who was probably the best soldier our family ever produced, retired a full colonel because he didn't chase it, you know, and that's the deal. And he had a job, he was going to be the chargé d'affaires to the court of St. James, but it would have required me in ninth grade to go to English boarding school. I remember my father going, absolutely not, my son is not, I would have gone to Eton with the princes. What a little fairy I would have come out of there as. I'm sorry. That stripping of your children from their mommies when they're little boys, that has a trajectory to it. And do you think it meant something to me when my father said, look, my mother said to him, yeah, you're right, David, you'll make general for sure. He goes, I don't care. This is my son. I'm like, yeah. Rebuke me, baby. You know, there's got to be a bond with the father and his sons and with his daughters. There's a bondedness, and you're one. And the heart of the disciples, this is what God's saying about Abraham. He's going to command his children, but then Solomon says, my son, give me your heart. I want us to be a father-son team. That is absolutely necessary, in which you live out your faith and you guide them in the faith so that they grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You share your vision with your children. Now this goes on, and in particular with older children, this is where the action is. Starts when they're little children. This is where the action is. One of my little rituals is when you go away to college, and I have my last child going away to college this fall. I was 44 when my last child was born, so I'll be 62, and I'm 61. I have a teenager, which is kind of fun, actually. And my part of my ritual is the child who goes away, and they all know it. When you have a lot of kids, they know and expect, you know, the same ritual thing for them. I take them to a steakhouse, and I talk about their lives. And I'll say, you know, Jonathan or Ellie, yeah, you're leaving the home. You're going to college, and it's different. You are leaving the home, and you're still our child, you're still under our covenant unit. I still have authority over you, but it's different. You're leaving the home, And I just want to reflect on your life and tell you what has really been such a blessing to me. And let me just share a moment, because when you think about your kids, you remember things they don't remember, you know. And then I go, now let's talk about college. I have expectations of you in college. And one of my mottos is process produces results. You commit to the godly process, you get the godly results. Here is, I said, you don't need to write it down because you've heard it from your siblings. It is a known way of producing very high grade point averages. And it is this, that you will never miss class unless you're road tripping with me to a Michigan game, which will happen every other year. And that's my exam. Other than that, you will never ever miss class. Only, you know, you will sit at the front of the class. I'm a former college professor. Sit at the front of the class. I'm telling you right now. Boys will sit on the front row. Girls get the first two rows. No, you will do. Trust me. It makes a difference. Those grades, those tests are subjective. Those essays are subjective at some level. The guy who sits at the back and you don't know does not do well. That kid who sits on the front row is done. And you will always show up to class having your homework done. So your job is to have your, this is the process. We commit to the process. Get your homework done before you go to class. Go to class, sit at the front of the class, get A's. Ding, 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 ding. So I'm training them. And there's kind of by now they're like, Dad, I've heard a little bit. Yeah, but you're going to hear it from me. And I say this. I say, look, I really trust you. I don't have surveillance apps on my kids' phones. It just conveys lack of trust. They've got friends who, if their parents email, text them and go, turn down your stereo. Like, loosen the jar a little bit, you know, Karen. But I mean that. Let's not be driven by fear too much. But I said, look, it's South Carolina. If you party, and you're not going to do it, but I just want you to hear it from me. Structure beats good intentions. If you party and you're drinking, hang out with the crowd, your father will jerk you back home and put you in Bob Jones University so fast it'll make your head spin. Yes, Daddy, I know. Just I'm not threatening you. Just clarity, clear in the air here. You know, and I love you. We got to bond with our boys and girls. We got to share our dreams with them. We got to communicate with them. We've got to, one of the closest moments I have with my fourth child, Ellie, was putting our dog down, and she's the dog person. They're all dog people, but she's the dog person. And she and I took Durango to the vet and had him put down, and we wept together holding our dog while he died. Neither she nor I will ever, she looks up into my eyes and my eyes are filled with tears. I was in eighth grade when we put our dog as a boy was Bismarck. My father and some friends, they each bought schnauzers. They were Rommel. We had Bismarck and Moltke, I think was the other one. What's your dog's name? Von Moltke. Your dad's an armor officer, right? And I remember Busy had to be put down, and I was playing quarterback, and I was in eighth grade. I was under center. My dad never missed a game if we could avoid it. And I see my dad's car driving down the road. I'm under center, and I go, that's Busy's going to be, Dad's putting Busy down. And I come home, my dad's standing in the foyer of our home, weeping, waiting for his son to come home. And we held each other in each other's arms, and we cried over our dog. My dad, I'm his son, he's my dad, it was our dog. My son, give me your heart. See what Solomon's saying? My son, give me your heart. Here's my heart. And it's an authentic father-son bonding, and the Lord uses that. Well, let me give you a paradigm that I came up with myself, which I think is helpful. And it's how to disciple your children. It's read, pray, work, play. You must read the scriptures to your children. You must read the scriptures to your children. Your mother, I love a Christian, my wife has a standard packet of baby shower gifts, and it's mostly small child Christian literature. And what a lovely thing is for some godly young girl with her your 2-year-old, and she's doing the ABC Bible storybook, which my wife always gives them. Ella K. Linval's Jesus storybooks. All four mommies doing that. You, father, must read the scriptures to your children. You must read the Word of God. You must read more than the Word of God. You know, I'm deeply convicted about the Sabbath. In fact, I'm preaching on the Sabbath tomorrow because that's the next text in Jeremiah. And so we don't watch games on the Lord's Day because it's the market day of the soul. Why would we denigrate ourselves by thinking that's, you know, people go, oh, you're such legalists. Actually, we're free from it. Actually, it's the we're reveling in the grace of God. Now, the big question about Sabbath keepers, you have an evening service? Surely you do. Your small group. Dude, sorry. Well, yeah, you have a morning and evening worship of some sort. I don't want to cause problems, but... And what do you got to do? What are you going to do in the afternoon? It's the thing, right? You go to church in the morning, you have a meal, you're going back in the evening. What do you do at 2 p.m. is the key to Sabbath observation. Read to your children. I read Narnia incomplete aloud to my children on Lord's Day afternoons. I never read Narnia because I've not raised a Christian. And I just didn't get to it. And then I think my kids and I will all remember reading, their father reading Narnia aloud. And then we got done with Narnia, we did Pilgrim's Progress. Read Children's Progress to your children. My children, my adult children will talk about Pilgrim's Progress. And they say, none of my Christian friends know anything about Pilgrim's Progress. I'm like, what? And I was getting older by then. And of course, I preached two services in the morning. So the big thing in Pilgrim's Progress was I would always fall asleep while reading it. And and then they just kind of, you know, pull out their phones or whatnot. And then I'd wake up and like, oh, Dad, you woke up. You know, where were we? You know. And we read both volumes of Pilgrim's Progress. Read to your children. Let them hear their father's loving voice with the word of God. You must read the scriptures to your children. Pray. Read and pray. Pray for and with your children. If you're not praying for your children, you are not aware of what kind of world you're living in. I'm telling you. I got a son in Chicago with his wife. I get down on my knees and I say, oh, Lord, I mean, they live, you know, University of Chicago's in a pretty good area. They've had murders on their block. And I just get on my knees and I go, Lord, you know, I just pray for Matthew that you spare him some random bullet. It's just, and I trust the Lord. I don't worry about it too much, but I do worry about it a little bit. I pray for husbands from my daughters. I pray for everything for my children. I would encourage you to pray with your children and to let your children pray for you. And often my children knew what I was preaching on, and they would be praying. I'd get a text from my daughters, Dad, we're praying for you this morning. Like, you know, may the Spirit bless your ministry of his word. Love, Hannah. But the ministry of prayer, I had a situation with my oldest daughter when we were in Florida. She was going through a hard time when she was 10 years old. And she said to me, Daddy, I don't believe in God. And my first selfish thought was, oh, great, do I need this? I went straight to pity party. What a typical American fallen man. Let me now have a pity party because great. And I said to her, okay, honey, why don't you believe in God? She goes, because I have no friends. And I know that you've been praying for me to have friends. And I don't have friends. And so I question whether there's a God. And I said, so you've known I've been praying. She said, yeah, I did. I know you've been praying. We need to pray for our children about the things they don't care about, but also the things they do care about. And we need to get on our knees with little children and pray for little children things. And the ministry of prayer, we need to ask our children to pray for us. Now, all of this is to say family worship. It's not just family worship, but I cannot commend you, and I've already talked to Ron about it, one of the greatest things going on in our generation is the restoration of family worship, which had been lost in the 20th century. I know all the big name Calvinists. Nobody did family worship. It's just kind of the whole 20th century wasteland. But go back to our Puritan fathers it's just like, what do you mean no family worship? The family altar. And you go, well, it's hard. Well, trust, that's what a wife is for. By the way, it's all about the wife getting the kids settled. I mean, the wife's got to buy into this. And it doesn't have to be spectacular. It doesn't have to be every night. You know, I would recommend it. And we changed all the time. Sometimes it was dinner. Sometimes it was breakfast. Tuesday or Thursday night became, I think Thursday night in adolescent years was, you will plan no activities Thursday night. It's family worship. And we had a family service. And we had a general routine where I would read the scripture. We would discuss the passage. We sang psalms. So my children grew up singing Psalm 1, a rather helpful thing to have in your mind. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits with the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's like a really important thing for them to have in their minds. We sing Psalm 84, Psalms 121. There's a whole 10 or so, 12 psalms that all my children know by heart, not because we made a thing of it, because we sang them in the homes. We sang the psalms, just like Jesus did as a little boy. And we pray for each other. And we did the pray for the person on your right. I did the sentence prayers for world missions. You show some creativity. It takes about an hour. But, you know, if you're not doing family worship, when are you talking to your children about the Lord? Because life becomes so busy. You got school, you got homework, you got football. I hope you have football. Sorry, I'm going to miss the game today, but thumbs up on your football. I'm like, what if these are men up in Tennessee? I'm impressed. I cannot commend to you the importance and the value of the family altar, of family worship. And it's fine for your wife to read the Bible. They need to be reading the Bible themselves. You must read the Bible to your children. And then you need to work with your children. Read, pray, work, play. Do yard work with your children. You're involved in their work. You do work in the church. It's nothing like taking your children on a missions trip. Sharon and I has had a thing that has really borne fruit, that each of our child will go at least once with a parent, just the one child and the parent, me with the boys, she with the girls, and we'll go on a missions trip. And, you know, my problem is when I go to Peru, they want me to teach in their seminary. And I always say to them, I get 2 days hauling cement with my boys. So I'll teach in the seminary Monday to Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, manual labor with my sons. And we have precious memories of hauling. I'm a good wheelbarrow man. I really am. My son, Jonathan, he'll wield the pick. And Matthew's an all-purpose guy. It's the wheelbarrow that's my thing. I got mass, you see, and I can push that thing up the hill. And there's something about you're bonding together in the Lord. You're doing work together in the church. And maybe it's manual labor, maybe it's not manual labor. My wife said, your girls want to change the color of their room. I'm like, I just painted the thing yellow last year, but they're girls. So I go straight to the pity party. Then I repent. And so I go, oh, look, I'm busy. I'm tired. Just tell them to clear stuff out, and I'll paint the room. She goes, the girls want to do it with you. I go, I don't want to do it with them. It's a mess. It'll be terrible. And then I thought, hold on. I wrote a book on this. Literally, I thought, who's that guy who said, read, pray, work? It was me. And I said, come on, girls, let's mess up some clothing. And I was rewarded for having done that. So I brought myself to repentance. What a blessing through my own book. And then play with your children. Play with your children. It's worth the time and effort. When they're little, build Legos. And, you know, whoever is responsible for every Lego set falling apart, God needs to judge them. But nonetheless, you know, isn't it true? Every Lego thing crashes, at least they used to. You play their sports. One of the greats, my sons did high school football. They're on a homeschool football team. We had some good players. We didn't have depth, but we did have some players. And I would go to the practice. I'd be sitting in my lawn chair reading commentaries, preparing my sermons during practice, because I would go to all the practices, and I realized their linebacker play is terrible, including my son's linebacker play. So I wander down and go, you know, I did play linebacker in high school. I can't be at all the practices. I travel. I will be at all the games. And when I'm here, let me coach the linebackers. What a precious 2 years where I was my son's positions coach. And my younger son was a lineman, and so it's a little different, but I paid attention to him too. And the biggest thing was being on the sidelines. That was what a gift from God. I'm dialing up blitzes through the middle linebacker, who is my son. And the first time he tracked down the quarterback, and I'm like, it's the greatest. I think the greatest moment, I was also a running back. He was a running back too. The first time he turned the corner and trucked the safety right in front of me, I'm like, take me home right now. This is the greatest thing. But I mean, you play together, you share your passions. And you know, it's funny because my younger son was a little softer. He was younger. And I didn't want it to be, oh, he's got to be a football player because dad's a football player and his older brother's a football player. When he was in eighth grade, he said to his mom, I don't want to do football. And my wife, she said, get your butt out there and play football like your father and brothers. And it was the right thing to say. I didn't feel like I could say it. And he and I are very close now. And the first time he did the hurricane drill, the Oklahoma drill in practice and got crushed, I was like, this is great. But we shared it together. And it could be something else. It could be, what's the game you played last night? It could be bunco. I mean, I don't know. It would be fine. It could be golf, although golf, I mean, really. But it could be hiking. I don't care what it is. You be you. But share your passions with your children. My first time I said to my, when Matthew was 11, Jonathan was 9, I said to Sharon, I want a road trip to Ann Arbor with the boys. She's like, how much is that going to cost? And I probably lied to her. And I said, I didn't, that ticket's going to be like $300. I didn't say each. And we road tripped up there. She's like, and then she came back later and said, I see the wisdom of it now. And we pulled up for a Michigan game a few years ago. Actually, it was the night game against Notre Dame. You may have not seen. There's a Michigan guy here, right? Remember that night game a few years ago? The last time we played the Cowardly Fighting Irish? And it was a driving downpour. We were on the fifth row. And the big house was like I've never seen such savagery. And we're there together and my son's going to do a PhD at Michigan State. People are like, he's going to be a Sparty fan. I go, oh, no, he's not. Oh, no, he's not. His dad and him have been in the big house. And my oldest son gets there and he almost has tears in his eyes. He goes, Dad, it's my favorite place on the planet Earth. It's Michigan State. And you're going, yeah, this is my son, right? And your son, it's Texas A&M or Appalachian State. Just get it out. I mean, you know, or whatever. You know, but you bond with your boys and your girls. Now, it's a little different. The relationship's a little different with girls. What am I saying? You got to play, give your heart to your children. Be an authentic human being with them. You be you, I'm me. You take your passions and you do your passions and you play with them and share. And they're like, what they get is, that's my dad. We're part of a family unit. And my son was home this year for, it was the Michigan-Ohio State game of our dreams. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was just like the greatest. We have been there and gotten crushed so many years in the last decade. And Matthew, I think his wife said, look, we have a wedding we have to go to. And he says, look, I'm just cashing my chips in. It's a Michigan-Ohio State game. I am going to be in my dad's living room. Now you're going, okay, that's good. Non-Christians do that. Yeah, but that's the relationship bond in which we lead their hearts to Jesus. And we've got a bond with our children. Now, with girls, it's a more romantic relationship. I don't mean that perversely or sexually. When a girl comes home, my wife takes my son shopping. They come home and throw their clothes on the floor and get rebuked by their mother. My daughters come home from shopping. They put their dresses on. They go to my office and they come to their father and he tells them they look beautiful. And for a girl, we still discipline them. We still do the character things. They don't play football with us. But they're our princess, and they feel that their dad adores them. And there is a sense in which the gender training runs within gender lines. As a father, I train them for the male things. As a mother, my wife. Now, there have been times when I've commented on the dress of my daughters, but I actually prefer for her to do it. And, buddy, she does. You know, get back upstairs and take that dress off and put on something decent. We're going to church. You know, no bare shoulders is my wife's rule in for our daughters. And, you know, she does a good job. They're modestly and attractively dressed. And I tell them they look beautiful. You know, so there's kind of the mother trains womanhood, the father trains manhood, and the mother adores the boys and the father adores the girls. They know how to be men, they know how to be women, and they want to be men and they want to be women because of the relationship with the mother and with the father. But the heart of it is we disciple them. I cannot tell you enough, disciple your children. Discipline them. You know, I will say, I see among, particularly against fervently Bible-driven evangelical Christians, The word fundamentalist is a dirty word. I don't mean it in a dirty word, but that sort of thing is a lot of authority, very little bonding. And I've seen teenagers, and they're 18 years old. They've gotten the law their whole life from their parents, and they don't know, and their father's never had fun with them. I have a good friend of mine who's a well-known theologian. He said to me, you know, Rick, I don't think my father, who was a very famous man, I don't think he would cross the road to see me play a game. And I see the tears at the corner of his eyes. He's 50 years old. I have been on the Council of the Gospel Coalition. I'm probably going to resign. But we have one of the best things we have is a prayer time when we're together, where we pray. And these are the big name guys. I'm the right fielder in that group. And it's a little shocking to see the brokenness of the families of the celebrity reformed preachers. And I always put it this way: the higher they up in terms of fame, the things that some of these, I'm like, thank God I'm not a famous celebrity if that's what it involves. You know, children who hate you, children who are in utter rebellion against the Lord, you know, all these things. And it's God's grace in my life, but there's something going on there. I care what you think about me, but there's five people who I care a ton more who think about me. And it's six counting my wife, of course. It's those children of mine. And my job is to discipline them. I'm to keep them. I'm to work them. Disciple your children. Connect with them. Make them more important than a promotion. Look, you can get... I remember my father died. He was buried at Arlington. And my brother and I spoke at his funeral. And we're standing in the parking lot of the Army chaplain in Arlington. And one of my father's best friends, who's a 3-star general, I've known him all his life. I knew his pot-smoking derelict children who hate him now. And he says to me, Ricky, I'd give anything for my boys to say about me what you said about Dave. If I was more courageous, I didn't have the right to say it. What I was thinking was, sir, that is a decision you made 30 years ago. You wanted stars, you got them. And you willingly paid the price. That's what I thought. What I actually said was, oh, sir, they'll come around. I didn't have the right to say that. You can be a success in the world as a godly man, but you can't ensure that you'll be a success. It just may be the Lord's providence in your life. You just may, by his providence, become a general or a senator or the owner of the company. You put your labels on it. But if you can't make it your God. You cannot worship the world and love the world and pursue the things of the world and be a godly husband and father. But you see, those things don't matter. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Love the Lord. Love your wife. Work and keep. Nurture your wife. Keep her safe. Love your children. Discipline them. Disciple them. And you may expect the blessing. You see, why is it that that produces godly things? Why does that produce salvation? I thought it was by grace alone. Yeah, but see, that was God's grace at work in your life. It is by God's grace that you do that. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. What we want to say to our children is, follow me as I follow Jesus. And the light of his salvation will shine on them. I pray that what I said is helpful. I'm going to leave and drive home and be with my family now. Let me just say what a joy it is in my heart to come to Maryville. Just to get an email from Ron O'Dell, I'm like, oh yeah, Grace Church in Maryville. And really am blessed. I think highly of this church. You all being here, enjoy your football game and let me pray for you. Father, and now I pray that these things that I've said, that you would do what I can't do, that you would take it to the heart. And Lord, I know that there's men who are shocked at how far they are from the biblical ideal. And I pray, Lord, that you would convert that into repentance and its fruits. Don't let them be discouraged, but let them trust you and commit themselves to your way. And Father, I pray for, in this case, the boys and girls of these families, that they would have a father who has raised them, protected them, kept them through discipline, and who has worked your grace into their lives, who's bonded with them in a discipling relationship. Would you use that relationship through your word and the ordinary means of grace to regenerate our children and claim them for your own. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.